Just Lord, put it on my heart in with counseling or just with prayer, praying for people. I know there's turmoil that goes on in people's lives. And I know there's times when we really, really need to be steadfast and put everything on the Lord, because he is definitely our rock and salvation. There's a term, it's a military term, I don't know if you guys have heard it, it's called shock and awe. And it's a military strategy characterized by the use of overwhelming force and displays of power to overwhelm an adversary, causing them to lose their will to fight. It aims to induce psychological paralysis, demoralization through a combination of fear and awe-inspiring displays. The effect is to render individuals or groups or individuals to a state of fear, confusion, and a sense of hopelessness, causing them to give up. And I'm not being prophetic here, but I can probably say that there are people in here, whether it's today, it's been recent, that are going through turmoil. They're going through this storm in their life right now, whether it's your marriage and marriage difficulty, your children, serious illness that you might have, a fear of serious illness, family troubles, addictions, no matter what the sort of addictions, finances, and the list goes on and on and on, where we literally just want to cover our heads and just say, make it go away. Or perhaps even not want to even crawl out of bed in the morning. I've had conversations with people, and it's even happened to me in my life, where they come and say, I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know what to pray for. This is so overwhelming, I don't know where to go. Well, we need to go to the Lord. Obviously, we need to know that the Lord is our only hope. So the enemy wants to strike fear in us. He wants to strike confusion. And he wants to cause us to take our eyes off of God and give up. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1-7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of sound mind. So God's desire through his love and through his power is to give us the power to walk in his strength so that we don't give up. Gives us the ability to focus on what's true and not listen to the lies of the enemy. In the beginning of Psalm 62, it starts off by saying to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. So this psalm, we know, is David's humble plea and his decision to fully put his trust in God, right? So my prayer, again, is that we can be encouraged, and that we can see how David trusted the Lord, that we can put that same trust in the Lord as well. So again, Jeduthun was one of those who David appointed to preside over worship and lead Israel in that public worship. So it's really unknown why this particular psalm was written, in what circumstance that David was in, although we know this psalm was ascribed to him. We don't really know the trouble that he was going to. We don't know the occasion. Some would commonly agree that it had to do with Absalom's coming against his father and trying to take over the kingdom and the distress that it caused David. So we do know, in fact, that he was experiencing great trouble, and that's why he reached out to the Lord. So the question I have would be, is we have our faith in Jesus Christ, amen? We trust in our faith through Jesus Christ, amen? But do we trust the Lord in every circumstance? Do we truly turn to God in the moment of despair? And I can say in my life, there's times that I haven't. There's times where it's like I let the fear overwhelm until I can't turn anywhere but turn to God. So it starts off here, again, in Psalm 62, verse 1, truly, my soul waits for God. For him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from a high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul silently waits for God alone. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor, men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, the power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. So last time, again, I had the opportunity to teach up here, I taught on Psalm 23, where David, in fact, states, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In this case, the want means to have a need or a lack of. So David had a confidence that an assurance that the Lord, as his shepherd, would never let him lack a thing. So that all he needs is to rely on the Lord, and that the Lord would supply all of his needs. Much like Psalm 23 and Psalm 62, we see that the Lord is David's focus, his foundation, and the source of all of his hope and trust in God alone. So the general purpose of this psalm really is to lead people to trust God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. We have to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. So verse 1, he talks up by saying, truly my soul waits for God. For him comes my salvation. So the word truly in this is an emphatic truly. He's saying, surely my soul silently waits for God, or indeed my soul silently waits for God. So it would appear again that David took a very, very close look at his state. He seriously contemplated his options. He considered his resources. He considered who he can trust. He considered his own abilities. And he recognized that truly his soul confides in God and God alone. So as David states, from him comes my salvation. If salvation is indeed from God and his soul is subject to God, then he must indeed wait for God. Acts 13:22, Paul expresses God's feelings about David. And it says, and when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he gave a testimony and said, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. So if David was truly a man after God's own heart, then he truly was to know the heart of God. So what we see David is that what's going on is heart. So if we watch David and when we watch these psalms, we really see what's going on in the heart of a godly man. And that was all glory to God. So we aren't to picture really David in this hammock or a little treehouse or whatever, just being silent up there. You know, this is really David under turmoil. This is really David in a really situation of despair, okay? And he understands that in the midst of all of his cage being rattled, that he's going to be likely shaken. He's going to get shaken some, but he's putting it in God's hands. And there have been many times in my own life, and I'm sure many times in you guys, where you're facing these times of turmoil, but you seem at peace. We're either good actors, which I know has been the case in mine, in my life, or we truly are putting it in God's hands. So in the midst of these raging storms, we sit and say, God has control. We need to do this. So again, here are a couple of encouraging psalms that David has written. Again, these are psalms that come from his heart, knowing the true heart of God. He says, Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:10, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. So the people closest to you, when they abandon you, the Lord's going to be there. right? So we understand that God's complete control and he has his best interest in mind. And again, when all others fail us, he doesn't fail us. Verse 2, he goes on to say, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. So again, he is my rock, the only one that can save me. He is my high place of safety, where no army can get to me and no army can defeat me. God is my defense, meaning he is a fortress where he can take, or David could take, secure shelter. And we know that Israel often took shelter in the rocks. They hid in the rocks to find shelter. They used it as their place of defense and their place to wage an attack. And we know that David himself hid in a rock cave hiding from Saul when he was being hunted down by him. So again, God's his defense, and David's not going to be greatly shaken or toppled over. But he's not saying that God's not going to let me be shaken a little bit. He seems to have a belief, again, that the shaken would, God would only allow it to go so far. For 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9, it says, but we have this treasure in earthly vessels, in us, here on earth, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So though we have this power through the victory in Jesus and the power that Jesus gives us to withstand the continual situations and circumstances that come against us, that power comes through Jesus Christ. And again, we all get hard-pressed from time to time, don't we? We all feel defeated from time to time, don't we? But yet we're not crushed. We are, again, protected in the Lord. So again, this just really speaks that God keeps his eye on us as we keep our eyes on Jesus. He keeps his eye on us. So David understood this, and we really must understand this as well. Psalm 121, 1 through 3, it says, I lift my eyes up to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. So David is again saying that the Lord never sleeps. His eye is always on us. He never slumbers. He never stops thinking about it. The word says that his thoughts toward us outnumber the sands. We can't count his thoughts toward us. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we have to keep that in mind. When those who tend to do evil to us, the face of the Lord is against them. He's protecting us from them. And we have to allow God to do that for us. It implies, again, God's continual attentive presence, his protection and responsiveness in prayers of those who have righteous prayers. It illustrates that God's love and concern for those who seek to honor him. So now we get this little glimpse, so we go into verse 3, of the trouble that David, again, is experiencing. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. So it would seem that this attack against David has been going on for quite some time. He's saying, how long? He has this question for them. How long will you do it? So we know that David's wording here, we can see that it's multiple men. It's a bunch against one, which is an unfair thing, but they failed to discount the Lord in this. David's description of his enemies, he says, is like a wall and a tottering fence. So this gives illustration to a leaning or eroding fence or wall that's about to topple over. It's about to fall over. And it's interpreted two ways as I looked at commentary to really understand this. It's basically saying that the one thought is that this tottering or leaning wall and a tottering fence are leaning and pressing on David, and he's growing weary. The other thought is that they are leaning and ready to topple over because they have no foundation. So we know that when David says that you shall be slain, all of you, I tend to believe that one, that they have no foundation, that everything they bring against David has no standing. So either way, he has words for his enemies. He continually pronounces or confidently pronounces a sentence of death on them to come from the Lord. So David understood that God would avenge him. Deuteronomy 32:35 says, vengeance is mine, my recompense, meaning payment or repayment. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. Romans 12:17-19, Paul writes, repay no evil with evil. Have regard for good or for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So again, personally, I remember and I know of times when I've been wronged and I've decided to take measures into my own hand. And it's gone wrong. Might have seemed right at the time, but it came back to me. And I had to realize, learn in my life that, no, we need to let this happen. We need to let the Lord take this. We want to take things in our own hands. You guys have all road raged, right? You've all been road raged on. You know what I'm talking about. So again, it's kind of like we want to repay what's been done to us. Those who trust God will not think it necessary to get revenge. They will leave the vengeance, if need be, up to God. Leaving it to God really allows us to not stew over the matter. We give it to God, right? So again, I've had times where things have been said about me. I've heard it. They got back to me. And it doesn't really bother me. It does, but it doesn't. It's like, well, people say, I can't believe you're not upset about it. I don't know why you're not mad. I said, was it true? It wasn't true, so it really doesn't matter. And the Lord's going to protect my reputation. But there are those times where perhaps it was true. And it causes me to do a little soul searching. And again, let the Lord work in me in that as well. Verse 4, he says, they only consult to cast him down from a high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. He's saying, Selah, stop and consider. Stop and consider what they're doing. Think about it, right? He's describing what these people are doing. So David, again, describes his enemies as those who only think through matters when it involves bringing down a man of God. They compromise, likely because of envy. Because, again, David was a man after God's own heart. Right? They had envy over David. They had envy over his position, so they wanted to bring a man down low, is what David's saying. So they're two-faced liars, and they love it, it says. They delight in it. They delight in lies, right? And we've all known people like this in our workplace or just even our personal life, people that are just not content. Boss comes into the room, says, hey, how's everything going? What do you guys need you guys to do this? They leave, and people just start going at them. They envy their position. They want to tear them down. Again, they're two-faced. Hey, great suggestion, boss. We're going to get that done right away. As soon as they leave, they start backbiting. So they delight in this stuff. So we have to remember, you know, gossip, undermining, all those things. We have to remember, you know, we need to take a position as a believer to say, you know what, I'm not going to be involved in that. Understand if they're talking about someone, they're backbiting someone, they'll do it to you. Right? Again, he says they bless with their mouths. Sometimes people will bless us with their mouths, but they're going to do the exact same thing. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. This is like saying, long live the king. May your kingdom reign forever. Blessings to you, your children, and their children. Again, their blessed words are simply a smokescreen to cover up their wicked intentions. Again, this is to bring a king down. I had this example, it's kind of a strange example, but used to own a store in Los Angeles. It was in the inner city, and this store always was marked with troubles, and most of them came from the local neighborhood, stealing, whatever. But they used to come in and say, oh, Ron, you're the best. We really like you here. You keep a nice store. You're really good to all the people in the neighborhood, which I thought I was. And then they'd ask for something. And I said, I can't do that with you. Then I would get every name in the book. They would start cursing me. They would start, you know, they would come back and steal from me, whatever it was. I'm thinking, wow, these people really like me here. But what I find out is they really want to destroy me. They want me to leave. They don't want me here. But again, it was just that, it's just a picture of that two voice or that, those compliments, but those compliments were meant to hide their true intentions. As we talked about earlier in Acts 13:22, and it says that he raised up David as king, to whom he also gave testimony, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Their attack on David was because he followed God, okay? And God put him in that position. David was after God's own heart, not their hearts. He was seeking God. He wasn't seeking man's approval, man's attention. Their problem was with God, but they choose not to curse God or attack God, but it was one of the same. If you're coming against one of God's elect, you're ultimately coming against God. God put him in that position. Romans 8:33, Paul writes, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies that person, not man who justifies him. It's God. Again, man's justifying is going to be blessing with their mouth. That's all it's going to be. So David, after man's own heart, okay, when we choose to draw closer to the Lord, we know that the enemy draws closer to us. We have to keep that in mind. 1 Peter 5:8-11, Elijah shared it this last weekend as well. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory for the dominion forever and ever. So we know that Satan's desire is to devour. This means to utterly destroy, to annihilate. It may not be a ravenous type of destruction, but it may be an overtime destruction where Satan comes against and just starts dismantling your faith, rendering you ineffective for the kingdom. Right? But keep this in mind. When Satan comes to devour, we will suffer a while. But what does it say? That God wants to perfect us in it. God wants to establish us in it. He wants to strengthen us in it, and he wants to settle us. Okay? He wants us to put it in his hands and settle us so that we don't panic anymore, so that we don't, again, let it have dominion over us. Verse 5, again, David starts to talk to himself here now. He's reassuring himself. He goes, my soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. So again, he's not praying to himself. He's using self-talk. Some people might think it's strange, but it's not. He's assuring himself that he's assuring his soul. He says, wait silently for God alone. He literally is telling himself, wait on God. And we need to be doing that. We need to be self-talking at times. Always be praying. Always keep our eyes on the Lord. But when times come across us and difficult times, we need to, again, tell ourselves, who is God in your life? Who is God? What has God done for you? We need to repeat that. Almost need to preach the gospel to yourself. But we need to know and remember all the times the Lord has brought us through things and his promise that he's going to bring us through difficult times. So we need to remind us of these things. And this is what David is doing. So he says, my expectation is from him. So all of David, all of what he expected and hoped for must come from God. He's not relying on fellow men. He's not relying on himself, right? When we put our expectations on ourselves, guys, and we put our expectations on other people, those expectations have to be met by someone else's own strength and by our own strength when we put it on ourselves, and we're going to fail. We need to put our expectations on God. We cannot do it. We're not equipped to do it without God. So again, when we have expectations from God, they are based on his limitless abilities. He never sleeps. God's eyes are on us all the time. God is a strong power, which we'll see here in a little bit. It's limitless. See, God alone can deliver him, and he is confidently, expectantly, he believed it, and that he believed God would do it. You guys know what a control freak is? There's a knock-knock joke. You want to hear it? Knock-knock. Control freak. This is where you all say control freak who, right? It's that thing to where we tend to reach out to God and say, Lord, help me, but we want to control the outcome. We want to counsel God and how we want it to work out. Okay? So waiting silently on God is not trying to control the outcome. Waiting silently is saying, I'm going to leave it in your hands, Lord. And I'm going to be faithfully awaiting the outcome. So the meaning is, again, that David here would commit his whole cause to God, that his soul would be calmed, he would have no apprehension, and it would produce patience. And I have a question. Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to put our cast our whole cause upon God? I think it's a good question to self-ask. I think it's a good question to say, have I been dependent on God, or am I dependent on my own strength? Am I dependent on others? Is God really the one deserving of the victory? He absolutely is. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If we put our patience, our faith, our hope in God in these trials, we'll lack nothing because God covers it all. So why can David say that my soul silently waits for God, my expectation on him? Because he only, verse 6, is my rock and my salvation. He's his deliverer, his rescue, his savior. He says, he is my defense, his strong tower, his fortress. I shall not be moved alone. So at all. So verse 2, we see that he says that I shall not be greatly moved. Verse 6, it says, I shall not be moved. He goes from not being greatly moved to not being moved at all. So I kind of see this as, it seems that his trust and confidence seems to grow in the Lord as he continues to write, as he continues to contemplate the Lord in this time. The more faith that is acted, the more active it is in our lives, right? So as David's faith in God grows and advances, it moves him to an unshaken state, a state where he is being completely settled. Isaiah 26, 3 through 4, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. We need to put our full trust in God. He's the strength we put the trust in. Again, in verse 6, he says, he only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In Matthew 7, 24 through 27, we see this picture that Jesus gives us of building your foundation on the rock, building your foundation on him. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these things saying, or sayings of mine, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So the interesting thing we know here, this illustration shows two builders, okay? Both heard Jesus' sayings. Each builder's house looked the same from the outside. The difference was the foundation. Houses are seen, but the foundations are usually hidden. So Foundations are the test and proven, or foundations are a test and proven in times of storms. So, again, truth is storms come to every person's life. We've all had storms in our life. These two individuals experienced the same storm. Everybody goes through circumstances, trials, difficulties in their life. None of us are exempt from it. We all will go through it. The more years you live, the more trials and difficulties that you have. I just turned 62. I've had a lot of trials and difficulties in my life. It's just a given. The more years we live in the Lord, the more we can comprehend that we need to build our lives on something strong and firm, and that is Jesus Christ. I remember back in 1971, I've been in several earthquakes, but in 1971, I was in the Sylmar earthquake. I was in Whittier when the Whittier Narrows earthquake. I had a warehouse in Northridge when the Northridge earthquake happened. I recently moved up here when that San Simeon, Paso Robles earthquake. So earthquakes tend to follow me. As long as I stay put, we're all going to be fine. But one thing I remember about the 1971 earthquake, and I'm sure it was in other earthquakes too, is going through housing tracts. My whole housing tract stood, but one house across the street fell. It was kind of notable. Why did this house fall? We'd drive around in neighborhoods and see one house standing, one house gone, two houses standing, six houses standing, one house gone. And it really gave me that picture as I think back. And I remember asking my dad, "Dad, why are some of these houses still there and some not?" He goes, "Oh, it must have had something to do with their foundation." And we know the earth shifts in different ways, but the fact is, did someone miss a nail? Did someone miss rebar? Did someone, I don't know. But again, the idea was, is I saw some houses standing and some houses that fell. It really gave me that picture. I know the earth, Lord doesn't mention earthquakes. He's talking about storms, but we know he's talking about, right? And what do you do in the midst of a storm? We can't do anything about it. It's like, what do you propose we do about the storm? Nothing. The storm's here. Put your trust in God. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ." Jesus is our foundation. Jesus is our firm strength. The foundation of the church is built on Jesus and Jesus alone, nothing else. So if you're born again here today and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your foundation is in Jesus Christ. Amen? And listen, if you don't know the Lord, this is an opportunity to call upon the Lord, is to hear about the comforts that the Lord brings. God's arms, again, are open wide. He wants to receive you. He wants to deliver you, and you can have this same hope as well. Verse 7, "In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." So that in which he gloried in, he boasted in, which is God. He gloried that there was such a God that he could depend on, and he gloried that he was David's God. He gloried in that fact that his God was his God. So Matthew Henry says this, it's a quote, says, "Where our salvation is, there our glory is. For what is our salvation but the glory to be revealed, the eternal weight of glory? And there our glorying must be. In God let us boast all the day long." We have to boast in Jesus Christ. He is our glory. You know, I wrote this down. I wasn't sure if I was going to share it, but often, because I wanted it to make sense, and often we put an emphasis on a God-fearing person, and we look at their faithfulness. They did the right thing. They did good, and rightly so, they should. But we should never take the glory of God and place it on the faithful. The glory always belongs to God, okay? Yes, they're faithful. They need to be, again, not admired, but, you know, just considered in that. But we should never take the glory. They're only faithful because God is faithful. Psalm 3, 1 through 4. "Lord, how they increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help in him, in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are the shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with a voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah." think about it, consider it. God hears us. He hears our prayers, right? In the past seven verses, we've seen David claim this, a very personal claiming. He says, he's my expectation. He's my rock. He's my salvation, my glory, my strength, my refuge. And I ask again another question. Is he yours? I ask myself this question. Is he mine? Is he your expectation that you can put all your expectations on? Is he your rock that you can stand firm on? Is he your salvation, which will deliver you from the evil one and protect you? Is he your glory that you can cast all your glory upon? Is he your strength that you can draw from? And is he your refuge where you can take shelter? That's a good question to ask yourself. And it's a self-reflecting question. Now, we see now David shifts his attention, a little bit focus. In verse 8, he goes on to say, trust in him all at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. So again, he's saying, think about it. This God is a refuge. Think about this and consider this. Again, this encouragement, this plea, it addresses the people. His personal experience with God, he wanted his people to know about. He wanted them to proclaim it, okay? So often we've had experiences with the Lord, right? And do we not want to share those with people? And when people come with a similar circumstance, do we not say, you know, I've been through that circumstance in my life. I want to share with you what the Lord did. This is what David is doing with his people, right? So again, this must be the reason why it was given to Jeduthun to sing it, to proclaim it amongst the people, right? He's going to lead him in worship in this. All you people, all your circumstances, at all times, trust God in God alone. So again, this plea was founded on the character of God as worthy of a collective confidence that the Israeli people would have. So when we trust in God, it brings a confidence and dependence on him. And that confidence and that dependence has to be habitual. It has to be continual. It has to be something that just we keep doing day in, day out. And again, one other commentator said this, pour out your heart before, when it says pour out your heart before him, God's strength and stability means that David rightly thinks of God as his rock. Yet God was not insensitive or unfeeling like a rock. God invites his people to pour out their heart, their sorrows, their joy, their trust, and their doubt, all of it before him. Pour it all out. So God's inviting that his people to do so. So you guys ever had someone bare their soul to you, pour out their heart to you? And it's like, man, they just, floodgates happen. They just, have you ever done it to someone? Where you didn't know what was going to happen, it just happened. You decided to trust someone. It's like a cleansing good cry, right? And it's one of those things where it all just needs to be given to God. And who better to tell than the rock of our refuge, the Lord God? There's no other better person to tell. So God hears our prayers. He forgives. He heals. He encourages. He strengthens. And he doesn't gossip, right? So you can give God anything. Don't be afraid of it, right? What does Jesus say in Matthew 6:8? For the Father knows what the things that you need of before you even ask. God knows what you need. Ask him. Pour out your hearts before him. Okay? You can't go wrong. Again, this is not saying that you stop depending on friends, other believers, fellow Christians, that you only pray to God or you only pour out your heart to God. We indeed need to be here for each other. The Bible says in Galatians 6:2, Paul writes, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, right? So we are to pray with others. We are to ask others for prayer, and we are also to ask others, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? You know, I'm just going to tell you this. I don't teach from this pulpit every week, right? Neither does Brady, neither does Elijah. But I was led to say, Elijah, can I pray for you? Yes, right? It's a little different. You know, our pastor teaches every week. And I did this for Brady Wednesday, and I was here this morning. Brady says, can I pray for you? Absolutely. That hand over my shoulder, that praying for me, it brings comfort. We aren't to not pray for one another. That's not what this is saying. But we are to bear our souls to God. God, we can't lie to God. He knows it all, right? So again, he's saying, let your heart be known to God. He can be trusted to listen. Psalm 116:2, because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. God inclines his ear. When we call on God, he turns his ear towards you. I'm going to incline my ear to you. I want to hear your prayers. It's like I think of my grandkids when they look and say, Papa, and they look up and I bend down. I want to hear what they have to say. I'm hard of hearing. I have to bend down and hear. But the Lord inclines his ear to us. He wants to hear our prayers. 1 Peter 5 through 7, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God cares for us. Completely trusting in God and pouring out our hearts is that form of humility, right? And what comes from that is his grace. Trusting ourselves and personally, again, in spiritual matters is pride. When we put our trust in ourselves, it's pride. And what does God say that he does our pride? He resists us. Imagine trying to come to God in your pride and the God of the universe is putting his hands against you. And you walk around here and he just keeps on, I'm not listening to you. God resists the proud. We don't want to be resisted in that kind of way. We can't break through that resistance. The only way we can do that is to humble ourselves, right, before God. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. David experienced the same peace, right? And he proclaims it when he says, my soul waits. His soul is settled. That's the peace of God. The peace of God can only come from God, right? So again, prayer is the method. Supplication is the asking. And thanksgiving is acknowledging what he's already done for us. And it helps focus on our prayers on him when we acknowledge what he's already done. Verse 9, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. They are weighed on scales. They are altogether lighter than vapor. It kind of seems like this shift. It's like, why is this in here? Well, what it's saying is, this psalm speaks of trusting God and God alone. David explains why it's important to not put our trust in men. Whether they are men of low degree, which is the common folk, right? I can identify with that. Or of high degree, those who are wealth of stature, the influencers of this world. He said, together, combined, they're lighter than a vapor. It's like watching steam in a smokestack dissipate. It's like being in cold weather and watching it dissipate, right? It's just like a breath. Compared to God, the rock, there is no substance of worthy to trust in men, okay? People cannot really help in this situation. You cannot depend on them. Again, it doesn't mean you don't reach out to people. It's just saying compared to God, you can't depend on man. Right? So compared to God, they are nothing. Compared to God, they are no more than a gentle puff of air. They have no substance. God, the rock, has substance. This idea of rock is meant to see the substance. I've been to Israel, guys. You know, there's rocks everywhere. So we know why the rock is used. It's probably really one of the hardest substance known to man at that time, right, is rock. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 17:5-7. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not be seen or when it comes, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness in the salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Psalm 60:11-12, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Therefore, God, we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down his enemies. God treads down the enemies, right? He's the one we can depend on. So verse 10, he goes on to say, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. So we aren't to trust in anything but God. In the previous, again, verse, he talks about not putting our trust in men. But David lists some things here which men are comfortable relying on, or in which they place confidence in their trust. Again, when it talks about oppression, it's accomplishing your objectives in life, extorting other people, extorting their property, extorting their services. And he says, it's making them subject to our will, okay, is what oppressing people is, making them subservient to us. And he says, and become not in vain robbery. So do not resort to thievery or robbery to provide for your needs. Don't defraud people in their earnings. Don't withhold wages from people, those who are worthy of their wages. Don't cheat in trade, in transactions. If riches increase, set your heart not upon them. So again, if you become wealthy through honest work, that's great. Right? If you become rich by, and it says if riches seem to grow themselves, like interest or rate of return or whatever it is, return on investments, fine. But he says, don't put your hope in them. Often rich people confide in their wealth. He presumes that he has all he needs, right? So David states, again, through this scripture, that none of these things create a true reliance for man. None of these things can supply a man's real needs. None can defend a man from spiritual warfare, from trials, from troubles, from storms. And again, none can save a man's soul. So again, they have no substance. You can't give hope in them compared to God. So what man needs is over and above these things. And that comes from our God, our Savior, our rock, and God alone. Only God can meet the needs of his own creation. We have to keep that in mind. Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man glory in his wisdom, let not a man glory in his might, nor let a rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory and glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, says the Lord. Verse 11, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, the power belongs to God. So in God's perfect, infinite wisdom, he has spoken, or in his great substance, the creator of all things has spoken once. What this means is God never changes. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 139:89 says, for you, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. Again, what God speaks never changes. So when David says twice I've heard this, would seem that the word of God resonates in his heart. It speaks to him over and over and over again. Philippians 4:8-9. Well, I better pick up the speed here. Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So again, the power belongs to God. This means that the strength which man needs is only found in God. We are to meditate on these things. Again, when everything else fails, God never fails. So this should lead us to put our full faith and hope in God. Verse 12, also you, O Lord, belong mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Jeremiah 17:10 says, the Lord searched the heart. Or I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Exodus 33:19 says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, the Lord speaking, and I will have compassion on whom I will compassion. The Lord, that this compassion translates to mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. This means that God has the freedom to demonstrate his mercy, and it's not limited by anything other than his divine choice. So God is not showing mercy because man deserves it. The Lord's favor can't be earned by our status, our social class, our works, our of righteousness. Otherwise, it's not mercy. God is something, or mercy is to be something granted, not demanded. God has the power, and God has the mercy. Okay? So the power of God's mercy can't be removed by any man. Once God gives mercy, God gives mercy. All right? He has the power. He gives it to who he wants to give it to. So, again, we see here that God wants to show us mercy. So God wants all of us to go to heaven. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He wants to show his mercy. The word salvation in Psalm 62 literally speaks of deliverance, to rescue, and protection, right? The salvation to rescue from your enemies. But the whole Old Testament points to the coming Messiah. It points to Jesus Christ. But again, salvation we have in Jesus Christ is for all of eternity. Acts 4, 11 through 12, Peter says this, this Jesus, the stone which you rejected, the builders which has become rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus, and Jesus alone is the foundation of our salvation. Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all heard this verse, right? Listen, I remember asking one of my youth one time when we were at retreat, when he says, what is it, how does it make you feel that we've all sinned and fallen short? He goes, well, and he knew he was wrong when he said it, but he said, oh, that we've all sinned. No big deal, right? This is not a scripture of comfort. It's a scripture of conviction. When we deny it and say, I'm not a sinner, it says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that wages of sin in Romans 6:23 is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, wages, have we any of us ever received a wage in our life? It's because you earned it, right? So wages is something earned. The wages of sin is because we earned it. We are, again, not we are responsible for the sin in our life. So we've all sinned and fallen short of the God. You know, that's the bad news, right? We've all sinned. The good news is, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? This is the truth. This is the gospel. And what is in Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation in everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. And what does Jesus say? In Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So Jesus puts weight in the gospel, right? 1 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and some as comes count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I myself am thankful that the Lord did not come. His return was not before August of 1998 when I gave my life to Christ. Otherwise, I would have perished in my sin. my hope in Catholicism would not have saved me. I would have been separated from God for eternity. Okay? So, again, I don't know everybody's heart in here. I don't know if this is your first time visiting. I don't know if you're here because you're a strong believer and you want to be here. I do know that many of you are strong believers, but I don't know everyone's heart. And I can tell you this, if you don't know Jesus, his delaying on coming is for you, that you would repent and turn to him, that you may find that he's the rock of your salvation, that you may put all your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, because without your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, it's just wishing. You're just wishing that God's going to protect you. But you know that if God is the rock of your salvation, the only way to know him as the rock of your salvation is to trust him in your life and call upon him and know him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word, Lord God. We just thank you for, Father, just how you speak to us through your word, Lord God. We know, Father, your word is to strengthen us, edify us, Lord God. Correct us, Father. Put us on the right path. Help us consider the way we're living, Lord God. And I just thank you, Father, that, Lord, again, you are our sovereign God. Your word is perfect, and your word is indeed settled in heaven. It doesn't change, and we can count on it. And those who try to push a different agenda, those who try to change your word to fit their lifestyle, to ease up, again, the conviction of sin on other people's lifestyle, Lord, they're going to come into judgment for that. They're going to come into judgment, Lord God. Help us not be judged in that way, Father. Help us to put our faith, hope, and trust in you and you alone, Lord God. Help us again to recognize you as our Lord and Savior. Commit our lives to you, Lord God, and walk in that truth, that we can wake up every day saying, the Lord is my strength, my salvation, he alone. So we praise you, Lord God, for your goodness, your grace. We lift up this last song of worship to you, Lord God, and we as pray that you would go before us today, Lord. Help us again acknowledge you in all we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation. A fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness. I'll look to him who hears me. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest my soul in God alone, amid the world's temptations. When evil seeks to take a hold, will cling to my salvation. Though riches come and riches go, don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. Oh, praise him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. I'll set my gaze on God alone and trust in him completely. With every day pour out my soul, and he will prove his mercy. Though life is but a fleeting breath, a sigh too brief to measure, my King has crushed the curse of death, and I am His forever. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. And oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God.
Well, can you smell it outdoors? It's the, go enjoy your pancakes. They've been prayed over. These guys are wanting to bless you. Just take part in it and just receive it with a heart of gratitude and enjoy your fellowship out there. Amen. You guys have a great day in the Lord.